you. We pray for Pastor Doug as he comes in a few moments to open your word to us today. May we find truth and find ways we can live out that truth in our day-to-day lives. And as we give you this offering, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to give to you this day. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for your singing. You may be seated.
The Lord sent his great messenger Elijah to anoint a prophet to follow him. God chose someone ordinary. Elijah found Elisha, a nobody, plowing his father's field. And what was Elisha's response? He burned his plow and left everything he knew to answer God's call. Elisha, a tale of ridiculous faith.
Well, that is the title of our new series, Elisha, a Man of Ridiculous Faith. And it is my hope, it's my prayer that over these next 4 weeks that you will challenge yourself and that you too will grow and progress, be maybe stronger in your own faith, that you too will have a ridiculous faith. Now, when I say ridiculous, you know, if you are, 40 and above, ridiculous probably has a definition different than how a lot of people use today. In fact, there's a lot of words that people use today that have like an opposite meaning than what they used to have. Like, one that everybody talks about is the word bad. That bad can mean good. If something's bad, it can be good. If it's bad, apparently it can still be bad. Very confusing, but bad can be good. Other words, a little more modern of a word would be the word sick. Now, if you tell me sick, I think of, I don't want to tell you what I think of. I think of sick, you know, like whatever sick might be. But today, sick can mean something really good. Like, you know, hey, that was a sick bike jump, you know, or that was a sick skateboard move, which doesn't mean that you got sick while doing it, which would probably be interesting, but it was kind of a cool thing that you did. You might hear other things like the word nasty used in a way that doesn't mean nasty like you might think. Like, oh man, that pitcher threw a nasty curveball. It means, you know, it was a tough one to hit, you know, nasty. You might see someone has a really cool pair of shoes on. You say, oh, those are some radical shoes. Or if you've ever watched me dance, you'd say, man, Pastor Doug has some wicked dance moves. Actually, the definition works both sides on that one. Someone that's kind of funny or outlandish, you know, you say, that guy's a riot. And it certainly doesn't mean riot like what you see on TV. Or maybe you've read a gnarly book lately. Maybe you've got some terrifically, awesome something or other. Like this message will be a terrifically awesome sermon today. Now, ridiculous does mean absurd. And so in that sense, it is my hope that through this series that you will have an absurdly strong, challenging, growing faith. So many times we can just kind of go through the motions of life. And we come to church, we leave church, and God is a part of our life, but our faith kind of hits a stagnant point. These next 4 weeks, I hope that you will grow radically in your own faith and have this ridiculous faith yourself. And I believe that the best person in the scriptures that we're going to be looking at for this is the person of Elisha. Now, Elisha is a man who lived a powerful example of a ridiculous faith. So I'm going to ask, just right off the bat here, if you would open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, you brought your Bible? Great. If you have want to use one of the Bibles in the seat pocket in front of you, great. If you have a mobile device, you can go right here at the Hillcrest Guest Wi-Fi service, which is free Wi-Fi here. You can go on there, go to the Play Store, and you can download the YouVersion Bible app. If you download the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the live events, and you'll see Hillcrest listed there. If you click on it, all the verses I use today will magically pop up. You won't have to flip any pages. And from this, you, of course, have access to online scriptures. You can keep notes. You can highlight things. And it stores it all in there. So no matter where you are at online, you can access. So another option for you if you kind of like the electronic side of things. But let me give you a little bit of background on this Elisha guy. First off, there was another guy that sounds a lot like Elisha, and people get them confused, and his name was what? Elijah, okay? Do not get the two confused. Elijah, he was older. We're not talking about him. But Elijah also was an incredible man of faith, prophet in the Old Testament. He was powerful. He was bold. He had a ridiculous faith of his own, okay? So that was Elijah. Now, Elisha was younger, and Elisha looked up to Elijah. They lived at the exact same time in history. So it's bad enough that they share this name so close in the scriptures, but also their stories are sometimes intertwined, and so people get really confused on who's who. But Elijah is the older guy. Elisha is the one that we're going to be looking at in this series here. So Elisha looked up to Elijah, and he asked God for a double portion of blessing, a double portion of what God had given Elijah, and God honored that and gave Elisha this double portion of Elijah's anointing. God granted this to him. In the scriptures, Elisha, the younger guy, he performed more miracles recorded down for us than any other human being, Old Testament, New Testament, at all, aside from Jesus himself. But there's not another individual throughout the Old and New Testament that have more recorded miracles than Elisha. And so this series, we're going to take a look at some of these different miracles that he took place and make some application to that. So the cool thing about Elisha is that he was just an ordinary guy. Elisha was not like this spiritual guru. He wasn't already a prophet. He didn't come from a priestly line. He wasn't some monk on this mountain living this ultra-spiritual life. He was a regular guy. How regular? Blue collar. In fact, dirty blue collar. He was a farmer. Plowing a field, farming, just doing his thing. And this is who God called and did these amazing things through him. God called Elisha to do something incredible, and I'm going to make the argument in this series, I'm going to make the argument right here, right now this morning, that God is also calling you to do amazing things. And so we want to at least challenge that and look at what that might be. Now, Elisha lived quite a few years ago. He lived in the 9th century BCE, a lot of years ago. How many years ago is that? Yeah, like 11,000 years ago. I mean, 1,100 years ago. Like this, yeah. I mean, we're talking like 11,000 years. Is like 1,100 years. What is it? It's 3,000 years. Thank you. Neither one of those numbers were working with me. Let me make a note of that here. 3,000 years ago is a long time for us to be looking at what's recorded for what this guy did. And what is recorded for us is these incredible miracles that took place in this guy's life. Now, in that time period, the nation of Israel was divided. So there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern was Judah. And so you can see here, I've got, that's kind of how it was split. Jeroboam was the king of the north, and Rehoboam was the king in the south. And this happened in 931 BCE, and the division between the north and the south lasted for about, 200 years or so, until the northern kingdom was defeated by Syria, or the Assyrians. And so once that took place, then, this division kind of stopped from the way it is. But during this time, the people were turning away from God, and they were worshiping another god. And anyone know what that god's name is that they were worshiping? Yeah, Baal. Some people call him Baal. Some say Baal. But nonetheless, that is who that person is. They were worshiping this other god. And so God called Elijah and then eventually called Elisha during this very specific time to warn the people and to turn them back to the true God. So this is what's taking place during this time. And God chose this regular guy, Elisha, to do something truly incredible. So to start his story, 1 Kings chapter 19, let's look at verses 19 to 21. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these verses straight through, and then we'll jump back and we'll look at a couple individual aspects in here. But this is what I want you to do. When I read this, I want you to look for two things, okay? Look for two maybe principles of ridiculous faith, like ways or things that you might be able to pull out of this to say, you know, this part of it maybe will help me learn how to have a ridiculous faith. Because I'm going to look at two, but we'll see how we do as we look at this. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. So it says, so Elijah went out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. And there were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I will go with you. And Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them, and he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. And he passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. He then went with Elijah as his assistant. So, I would say that this has got to fit at least somewhat in the crazy scenarios of someone's beginning of their faith journey, wouldn't you think? I mean, look at these events that have taken place. I mean, this is kind of a wild kind of a story that we're told of as it gets started. Now, before we jump into this text specifically, let me tell you where we're going in this series, okay? Next week, I'm going to challenge us to have a bigger faith, to think big. So many times in our faith journey, we think too small. Our faith is too small, and God can do much greater or much bigger things than what we believe. And we're going to look at a story in which Elisha tells the people to dig ditches. They need water, so he tells them to dig ditches, but there's no water in sight. There's no rain, there's no water. And so it's this idea of think big and trusting God in that. So that's what we're going to do next week. The week three, we're going to look at a story that was one of my favorites as a kid growing up. But it's about a widow, and she and her two sons are starving. In fact, they're about to die. They're starving. All she has is this little jar of oil, unable to feed her family. And Elisha is going to show her that she has all that she needs along with her faith to survive. It's a really cool story. And so we'll make some applications of that as well. And then the final week is really going to be for those of us that were maybe a little bit stronger or more on fire with our faith. We had maybe a better spiritual edge at one point, and we've kind of lost that edge. We're going to look at a miracle in which an axe head sinks, and Elisha throws a stick into the water, and the axe head floats. And with that that miracle, we're going to look at how to get maybe our spiritual edge back. And so that's kind of the progression we're going to take as we look at these 4 weeks together. But today I want to show you Elisha's ridiculous commitment of faith through these verses that we just read. So let's look a little closer at what happens, see if we can make some application in our own lives. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing in a field. And there were 12 teams of oxen in the field. And Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him, threw his cloak across his shoulders, and then walked away. Now, notice here, what is his job? He is a farmer. That's right. Farming. Plowing. Now, if you're kind of curious what plowing might be, they didn't have John Deere tractors. They didn't have steam-powered engines. Plowing was done with oxen and a hand plow. And so here's a picture. The picture on the right, the upper right, is a picture that was painted in the 14th century BCE. So what, 500 years or so before Elisha and the story that we're hearing. And you can see it's this oxen with this hand plow that's attached. The picture on the right-hand side here, the bottom right, is a picture of the oxen in Palestine during the 20th century, where they were doing it pretty much the exact same way. For millennia, they've been plowing their fields the same way. So this is the kind of plowing that he was doing. Hard work. What Elisha would do is he would plow, and then the day before that he was plowing, and the day before that he was plowing, and the day before that he was plowing, and then just before that he was plowing. Like, that's what this guy did. Now, can you think of try to put yourself in that situation, the monotony of that kind of work. Hard physical labor, day in, day out, sun up to sundown, holding that plow behind those oxen. And those oxen are working hard. What does it smell like? It smells like hard-working oxen that are processing their food. What does it look like? What do you stare at all day long? In case you're curious, looks a little like that. Seeing it, oxen rears, experiencing them, day in, day out behind the plow. Monotony. Some of you, I would bet, may feel a little bit like Elisha. Every single day you do the same thing, day in and day out. You go to the same job, you do the same thing, and the people you work with are starting to look like oxen rears. Maybe you're in sales. You're trying to make that quota day after day, week after week, month after month. Maybe you're in school, and it just seems to be study, 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 take a test, study, take a test, study, take a test, just to get to the next class or the next requirement or to that graduation or that degree that just seems to be like always further ahead. Maybe you're a parent, and every day it's diapers or it's laundry or it's dishes or it's all those things you keep asking the kids to do that they never do. It's hard. In the midst of these kinds of things, it's hard in the monotony of life and the difficulty of life to keep your spiritual passion, to keep passion about life when it just seems like it's the same thing day after day, day after day, and it's just these oxen rear that you stare at the whole time. Now, I've got a little something to do here while I talk to you. Elisha was one of these guys that was living the same kind of monotony with his job. He was a regular guy, plowing a field. And here's a little secret about God that I've learned. The thing that I've learned about God, hang on. Somebody took my meat. Well, check the fridge. Maybe it's in the office fridge there. Yeah, it might be in the door there. That's awkward. But Elisha's this guy that is challenged. But what I've discovered is that when you and I are faithful with the little things of faith, God seems to give us more. When you can show that you're faithful with a little thing, then God provides more or things that you can be more responsible with. Hey, yeah, that looks right. Maybe I just never brought it out here. I'm going to guess that's probably the case since it's actually wrapped up in here because I wouldn't have left it wrapped up. Think of it like as a parent, right? When you're parenting, your kids, you try to give them more responsibility, but you want to make sure they can handle the little things first and then be able to do more. When I was, raising my kids at a young age, I wanted them to be responsible. And so maybe we'd go to the concession stand and I'd have them manage the money, right? And they would pay and try and figure out the change and that sort of thing. But like the very first time I didn't like sit in the stands and they said, I want a popcorn. I didn't like give them like a $20 bill and say, good luck with all that. So yeah, you take it one little step at a time, one little piece at a time. And so God, I think sometimes is waiting for us to kind of figure this out as well. That there's things that he wants us to be responsible for, but are we? And once we become responsible, then it seems like God is able to provide more for us or do more for us. Ooh, that's hot. Anyone know where the fire extinguisher is? That's tenderloin, by the way. Good stuff. Let's look at this next verse. In 19:19, it says this. So Elijah went and found Elisha's son, Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Something about Elisha's life was noticeable by Elijah. Elijah could see it. Elijah could see that there was something in Elisha's life that was worth maybe taking that next step with. And are you and I living our lives or preparing our lives in such a way that we're ready for that next step when God brings it our direction? It seems like if we don't prepare ourselves, then we're not able to do what it is that God wants us to do or what he calls us to do. Now, in the remainder of these verses, the two things I want to draw out, the first one is that you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. So that's the first thing I think that I kind of see in these verses here, is that, you know, Elisha didn't have to know all of the details to be able to be an immediate person to obey to this. 1 Kings 19:20 says this, Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elisha and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you. And Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. Elisha responded right away when Elijah came and laid the cloak on him. Now the cloak is a way of saying, this is my authority, this is my ministry, I'm laying it upon you, like kind of passing it on, which is why he's now his assistant. But in doing this, Elijah saw something in Elisha, and when that happened, Elisha was able to immediately respond. He didn't need to know all the details. Does Elisha ponder this calling? Does he weigh his options? Does he even pray about it? I think that's an interesting piece in there. You see, Elisha was living his life in such a way that he was managing things, his relationship with God, so that when he saw God's hand, he could immediately respond. Didn't take a lot of time to think about. He saw God's hand and he responded. And God called Elisha and God is calling you and I. And are we living our lives in such a way that we are able to respond when God calls us? Because you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. So here's a question I have for you in relationship to all this. Have you been faithful in the small things so that you can immediately obey when God calls you to the next thing? In other words, have you done well with, let's say, your finances so that you can respond to God's call when he asks you to support a child in Adams Thermal Foundation? Or have you been doing well with your finances so that next month on September 18th, when we take an offering for the backpack program, that if God has put that on your heart, that you're able to respond to it? You see, if we're not faithful with the little things, we can't do the things that we feel God's asking us to do because we haven't handled the basics of life. Have you responded well in small things like forgiveness and grace and ministry so that you can take a more significant role in reconciliation in your family and in your work and in your world? If God called you to go with us to the Holy Land in 2018, will you be at a place or will you have taken care of things so that you're able to do that? Or this next year, we take a missions trip as a church and that call goes out and you feel God kind of prodding you. Well, you have done what you need to do, responsible in the small things, so you can respond when God brings something your direction that you know that he wants you to do. I think it's kind of interesting that you know, God has this, this ability to not get too confused with all the details for us. he basically says to us one word many times. I mean, when he wanted his disciples to go and to preach and to do all this stuff, he had one word for them. He said what to them? Go. I mean, again and again, it's these one-word things, or just short phrases. Sin no more. Be forgiven. Forgive. One-word phrases that he says to people again and again. And when you think of, like, maybe your own marriage, is your marriage, are you doing what you need to do, the hard work in your marriage, so that God can use you as a couple for this next thing that he has? Or if your marriage isn't doing well, what are you doing to improve that? What are you doing to make that better? Some of you, your marriage is maybe, in a bad spot. And some of you, maybe you're even thinking you're going to give up on it. Well, I guess I want to be a word of the Lord to you in this way and say that the one word might be stay. And you say, but yeah, but I don't know how to stay. I don't know all the details. I don't know how I'm going to fix this and how I'm going to fix that. You don't need to know all the details to obey immediately. You can trust God. Now, I realize that there's abuse situations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just a regular marriage that has basically gone into neglect. And now it's tough. Stick it out. Stay. Maybe you have a health issue, and that health issue is not good. Maybe it's someone that you love. And maybe the word that you need to hear from God today is trust. You say, yeah, but I don't know the outcome. I don't know if my loved one's going to make it or not. I don't know all the treatment things. I don't know how I'm going to handle this or handle that or how I'm going to pay for this or pay for that. Trust. One word, just trust. Maybe there's an idea that God has stirring inside you. And it's a radical idea, and it's going to require you to make some radical changes in your life. But because of those changes, you're afraid. Maybe the word that God has for you right now is start. Just start. Maybe you've been coming here at Hillcrest for quite a while, and you've been observing a lot. And maybe God's word for you today is to commit, to get involved, to get plugged in, to start giving here in a way that uses your gifts and your talents to make Hillcrest a place that could reach more people for Jesus Christ. But we're missing out on you. Maybe commit is that next piece for you. Maybe you're looking at your family landscape. And maybe God's word for you today is grow. Adoption. Foster care. Maybe some of you here today are having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And God is saying what? Stop. Thank you. Yeah. I didn't take rocket science for that one. Yeah, he's saying stop. Do you know why he's saying stop? Because he has something better for you. Now, it could be a better person. He might be saying break up too. I don't know. Drop the deadbeat. But it could be he's saying stop. Because he wants to encourage you there's something better when you wait. These are challenges. Challenge the direction that we're going. But if you keep living life the way you're living it, and you just feel like it's not all that it's supposed to be, it's because you're looking at the backside of oxen. You're going to continue to look at the backside of oxen until you take care of the things in life and make the tough decision to get yourself ready so that when God does call you, you're able to go to that next thing. Because to continue to stare at oxen rear is not God's plan for you. But if you're not faithful in the small things, how will you be ready for anything else? And when God calls you out of oxen rears, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Back in 1996, God told my wife and I to go from California and to move to South Dakota. We had just given birth to our first child. We'd only been married a few years together. And we had to, in order to follow that call, we had to give everything up that we had built and known. And it was unbelievably scary. But go was the call, and obedience is what was required. It's what was needed. And God took care of the rest. I'm here at Hillcrest today because God said go, but it also took the obedience of a scared husband and wife with a brand new family to trust that if God said it, that we could do it. Amen? Okay, so number one is, If you don't have to fully understand to obey immediately. The second thing here is those God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. So take a look at verse 21. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them, and he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. And he passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate, and he went with Elijah and his assistants. Okay. This is unbelievably crazy, ridiculous faith. Because what did Elisha do here? He basically lit plan A on fire. And plan A is something that I was always taught as a kid growing up, that you always needed to have another plan. Or if there was an option, keep your options open. Or don't put all your eggs in one basket. Always have something soft to fall on, right? So if God is going to call Elisha away from farming and on to this other thing, don't you think he should have dusted off and put a tarp over the plow and made sure someone took care of the oxen? So if this other thing didn't work out, he at least had the farming to go back to. Isn't that prudent? And what did he do? He broke the plow into pieces, lit it on fire, took his oxen that were working hard for him, turned them into ribeye steaks and tenderloins, put them on the fire, grilled it up, and invited everybody over for a steak dinner. Talk about ridiculous faith. Burn up. Plan A. Remember in the scriptures, when Jesus called his disciples, that he said that they left everything. No plan A, no backup, no nothing. Not to save for a rainy day. Not to, you know, set things up so that, you know, if this doesn't work out, what God's calling me to do, at least I have some other disobedient route to take. It just doesn't work that way. You know, a point's going to come for some of you. Actually, I believe it'll probably come for all of you at some point. When you know that God is calling you to do something. And it may be unbelievably scary. As you'll be scared, and you won't know what the future is, and you won't have all the details, but you'll know that God's calling you. And I say that in those moments, it's time to start the grill. In the moment of our scaredness, in the moment of not knowing what it is that we should do, that in those moments where we know what we know, what we know, that God is calling us to do something, that it's in that moment that we need to be willing to take the thing that is keeping us from doing what God wants us to do and break it up, light it on fire, and let a white, hot faith burn plan A to the ground. It's one of the scariest and most exhilarating things you can do in your faith journey, but we're too scared or we value comfort too much. This is something that we need to stretch ourselves with. Maybe it's time to start your grill. Maybe it's time to cut up the job and turn it into steaks. Or maybe it's time to sell the house. Maybe it's time to finally change jobs because you know God has been leading you and calling you to do this. Maybe it's time that you give up on the 4-year degree, or maybe it's time that you dive into the 4-year degree. Maybe it's time to start worshiping the pension or the bank account or the safety and security and the comfort and burn it all up with a white-hot faith that you know God is calling you to. Because I promise you, that when you abandon the thing the oxen rears, the monotony of day-to-day life, for the thing that God is calling you to do, that's going to be the best steak dinner you've ever eaten. How do you know? How do you know God is calling you? This isn't some weird thing inside you. Some of you will just know. I didn't really benefit from that in my journey. That wasn't my experience. But I tested it. I asked others what they thought about this idea that I had. People that I trusted on their spiritual journey. I looked for signs, and it was amazing how God just continued to point things my direction, which just seemed to me to be this clear-cut path that he put me on of total insanity, but ridiculous faith. And it's in those moments that you can just sense and realize God's presence and sense that God is for you and that God has a plan for you and that your life isn't just mundane, but that you were created for purpose, that you were created for something amazing. And we just got to get out of the stupor and let go of the plow and be willing to break it up and light it on fire and slaughter those oxen and have a barbecue. Because when you're following God's plan, there's no better plan to be on. All those other things just create trouble. All those other things just drag you away from that perfect plan. But if you're willing, burn that plow and eat those oxen. Plan A, disappear. I promise you this, that when God calls you to that next thing, you'll be right where you need to be. And there's not a better place and there's not more of a place that you should be than that moment. And God can create something in you and in your life it would have never happened without the burning of the plow. Elijah came and through God called Elisha. And Elisha burned the plow and got rid of the oxen and followed God's plan. And these next weeks, we're going to unfold how awesome that was. And I want you to know it could be awesome for you too. Because those that God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. And you do not have to fully understand fully to obey immediately. That's God's challenge for each of us.
No one ever said that God's plan would be easy. In fact, we're told in Philippians 3, 12 to 14 that it won't be. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God called Elisha to drop everything. Everything he had to burn the plow, to slaughter the oxen. In your lifetime, your faith will be challenged. It will be challenged day in and day out, multiple times a day, sometimes with huge things, sometimes with small things. But each and every day, you have a choice to make when those trials come. You can fall down and quit. You can choose to ignore the trial, but those don't solve anything. You can ask God to take it away, but that doesn't make you stronger in your faith. Or you can focus on God. Look to heaven. and press forward. This is how we grow in our faith. We are refined through the fire. And when that fire comes, don't focus on the things around you, the challenges of this world. Because if we're focused on them, then we will fall. But if we focus our eyes on Jesus and press on through the challenges that he gives us, then our faith will be strengthened and we can change the things around us. Elisha knew that if he was focused on God, that that was all he would need, that God would be his strength, his provider. And with that knowledge, he was able to drop everything he had, to burn his bridges to the past so that he could press forward with no option of turning back. With his eyes on God, he could say, "It is well with my soul." With his eyes on God, he could have peace. And this is how we grow in faith, through the fire, with our eyes on God. So that when we go through the challenges of this world, we can say, "It is well with my soul."